Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Welcome to Radio Islam International on this Monday evening, 9th April. Time right now is 7 minutes past 8 o'clock. Next up, inshallah, we'll be crossing over to Port Elizabeth and speaking to Mufti Siraj Desai Sahib Damat Barakatuhum, who will be answering your questions for this week. Mufti Siraj Desai Sahib Damat Barakatuhum is the principal of Darul Uloom Abu Bakr as well as the Imam of Masjid Abu Bakr in Port Elizabeth. He will be answering all your questions. We do have some questions which were left over from our last week's fiqh Q&A program, so if you have additional questions, you can still send it in, and inshallah, after we give preference to the leftover questions, we will be taking new questions as well. The SMS number and the WhatsApp number for this evening is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. Alternatively, you can email me, and my email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. We go for an ad break, and inshallah, after the ad break, we'll be joined with Mufti Siraj Desai Sahib Damat Barakatuhum from Port Elizabeth. Welcome back to Radio Islam International. We have Mufti Siraj Desai Sahib Damat Barakatuhum on the line, who will be answering your questions. If you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. Firstly, we welcome Mufti Sahib on the line. Mufti Sahib, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you this evening, Mufti Sahib?
Alhamdulillah.
And jazakullahu khairan for your valuable time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept it from you.
Ameen.
Mufti Sahib, we have some questions which were left over from our last program. We're just going to give preference to those questions before we'll be taking new questions. The questioner says, I would like to know, is Bitcoin halal? If it is, how is the money gained from it halal? Can a Muslim invest in such? And also, please explain or emphasize the cryptocurrency.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. The Bitcoin transactions that people do, this is actually one of many types of cryptocurrencies. Cryptocurrencies basically are currencies or types of what they call digital currencies. It's nothing, something physical. It's not a coin that you can see, or it's not cash money that you can see. It's all something that is done digitally using the internet. And you get hundreds of different types of cryptocurrencies. One of them, and the most famous, and what some people are referring to as the most secure, is this Bitcoin. And we say that it is permissible to buy and trade in this Bitcoin. And I must just also rectify one thing. When you ask a question like this, the word is not halal. The proper word should be whether it is permissible or not, because halal is normally used to refer to food that is consumed. Nonetheless, we say it is permissible to buy and to trade in these Bitcoins just because it is a currency that is based on, or it is backed by physical or physical cash. Because when you buy these currencies, you are laying out a cash amount of money, physical cash, and that becomes now like your capital, your basis on which you can trade. You can't just get Bitcoins without laying out any cash. So that cash that you have paid in order to buy the Bitcoins, you buy one coin which will cost you maybe 1,000 rands or 2,000, depending on whatever the rate is going at that time. And you buy these coins. Again, it's nothing physical. It's a cash amount that you have invested. And based on that, you can then purchase items over the internet. Now, this is one aspect of it, that you're using your Bitcoins to buy something, and then you sell your Bitcoins because that particular investment you made, you then recoup the cash that you invested, you resell it again, and you might get a lesser amount. The value might drop, the value might go up. It depends on the market trends at that time. So when you resell it, that's also a type of investment. Now, these are the basic things that are permissible, and any other type of investment it will depend on the nature of such investment, and if a person is investing in some type of Bitcoin, some type of cryptocurrency, we advise that you tell us exactly what you are in, how you are investing, what you are doing. But basically, as far as the Bitcoin is concerned, what will be permissible thus far that we have established to buy these Bitcoins, to use it to trade or to use it to buy things over the internet. You can pay companies for commodities or for items that you purchase using Bitcoins, and then you can resell those Bitcoins to recoup the money that you initially invested in those Bitcoins. So that much is permissible in terms of, as I said, in our humble opinion, that the research that we have done in this particular field with regards to trading and buying Bitcoins and also using it as a currency over the internet.
JazakAllah for that detailed explanation. Sub next question says, I have two questions. I'd like to know if we put Mandy in our hand on top, can we make design with it? And the second question is, are the dogs that are in a house against, or rather, the second question is, dog's house is against my front house window. My children refuse to move it at the back of the house. So the question is, will the angels come in the house if the dog's house is against the wall of the house in front?
With regards to the manly patterns, that is definitely makruh. It is something wrong, because when you look at the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the ladies in the time of the Sahaba ikram, they used the ladies in those times, in the time of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, used mehndi. There definitely was no pattern. There's nothing mentioned about making patterns. But why we say it's makruh, because remember, when a woman applies any substance to the hand, or for that matter, any person that applies a substance to the hand, the fuqaha have written that to apply that to the hand for without any valid reason is not permissible, because you are disfiguring the body. Like people paint their faces, or they paint something, they paint a tattoo on the hand, that is not allowed in Sharia. Now, when it comes to mehndi, we've just got to confine it to what the original practice was of applying mehndi to the nails and to the hands. Now, when it comes to making a pattern, that almost resembles like something like a tattoo. Therefore, it said that it is makruh, and we advise the ladies to avoid these types of patterns, because another point is that it attracts more attention than is usual or normal. If a woman has got mehndi, it will be noticed on the hand, but the moment there is a pattern, then of course it attracts some extra attention, and that's why our advice to the women folk is to avoid the use of patterns in mehndi and just applying the mehndi in a plain form. The second point is regarding the dog. If the dog comes in the front of one's door, or it's in the front of the house, that will definitely be makruh. You should make an effort to keep the dog, if it is used for the purpose of, let's say, guarding, it's a guard dog or a watch dog, then that will be allowed, but try to keep it at the back of the house. And if it is just as a pet, then it is not permissible to keep such dogs. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned that a person who keeps a dog as a pet, then every day, نقص من أجره قيراط one قيراط of reward is reduced or is subtracted from his أعمال. So you lose reward from your أعمال. You are doing أعمال, but because of the rearing of that dog just as a pet, or just as a pet for no valid reason such as guarding or looking after one's premises, or maybe as a dog that people use in the farms to round up sheep, etc. If there's no valid reason, just as a pet, then one loses reward from one's amal for that particular act. And therefore we said that is not permissible. But if you're using the dog for a valid purpose, as I mentioned, guarding, a watchdog, security, then that is allowed, but it should be kept at the back of the house.
Jee, Jazakallah for that. Mufti Sahib, next question says that if one has extracted teeth and there is bleeding in the mouth, should one rinse thrice during wudu and is salah valid while bleeding occurs?
Rinsing can be done as much times as you want. The main thing here is that if the bleeding is incessant, that means it doesn't stop, then you got to wait. You got to wait for the entire salah time, even if it means missing your salah with jamaat. You got to wait until just the end of the time, maybe just before the salah time. And if the bleeding is still continuing, then you make go quickly and make your farz salah. Then you qualify as a ma'zur. So after that, if there is still bleeding, you will be allowed to continue with your salah by making a fresh wudu at the start of the new salah time. So once the salah time comes in, or just before the salah time enters, you make a fresh wudu, and that wudu will be valid for the duration of that salah. In other words, the flowing of the blood from the gum will not nullify that wudu, and you can make all your salah. But as I said, to qualify for the ma'zur, or to qualify as a ma'zur, the condition is that the flowing of the blood must be continuous for one entire namaz time, from maybe asr to maghrib or maghrib to isha. Then you can say, well, you are now a ma'zur, and the law for the ma'zur is that you make a fresh wudu for every salah.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says that I wish to make Iswale Thawab for my deceased parents. How can I go about making Iswale Thawab?
There are many types of amal that you can perform and then make the intention that the reward must go to your parents. For example, you can read tilawat of Quran Kareem. You don't need to have a khatam. Whatever Quran you read, if you read Surah Yasin every day, Surah Waqia at night, Tabarakalladhi, then after reading these surahs, you make a niyyah that the sawab must go to your parents. If you fast, you can make a niyyah that I'm fasting with this intention that the reward must go to my parents. You can give sadaqah, you can donate a Quran to the masjid, you can donate kitab to a madrasa with this intention that the reward for all those who are using that Quran and that kitab must go to my parents. You can donate money for the provision of water for people, or a water well or water hole, or you can supply water to people who are in need. There is sawab in that, and then make the niyat that the reward must go to your parents. So these are there are a number of various amal that one can perform in order to make the isal sawab or convey the sawab to one's dead parents.
Jazakallah for that. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International. Time right now is exactly 8:30, and Mufti Siraj Desai Sahib Dawood Barakatuhum is answering your questions. If you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS number and WhatsApp number is 0767862984. Mufti Sahib, the next question says that what procedure must be followed when a food item slips off the plate during a meal?
Yes, what one should do when this happens is to pick up that item. If there is dirt on it, wash it or clean it, and it should be consumed again. And if one feels that, well, you cannot consume it, then still don't throw it in the bin, but clean it and maybe give it to another person, or maybe some person who is a poor person, a beggar, who will be able to consume that. But it should not be discarded, or it should not be thrown away. That is wrong. It is sinful, and this should be done with any type of food that falls onto the ground, unless one is unable to clean that food. For example, let's say milk falls onto the ground, or tea, and now there's no way that you can cleanse that. Then, of course, it has now become dirty. Sharia doesn't require you or doesn't instruct you to eat that type of food, so you can throw it away. The food you are eating, the gravy falls on the ground, you can't clean that, so you throw it away. But if a piece of meat falls on the ground, or a piece of bread, you can always cleanse that and consume. Or you can cut off the part that has become dirtied or soiled and consume the rest of the food item.
Mufti. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says that I read that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whilst going for Mi'raj, performed Salah at few places in route to the Masjid al-Aqsa and to the Arsh. But my question is, Salah was only fard after Mi'raj. Can Mufti Sahib please explain?
Yes, indeed. Salah was fard after Mi'raj. That was a particular, a special Salah, 5 times a day. But from the time that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received wahi, there are reports of him making salah inside the haram in front of the holy Kaaba. That was a nafil salah, and initially it was a 2 rakat salah, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would always offer these 2 rakats. So the ulama have answered this question many years ago when they wrote about the Mi'raj. They gave the answer that this was not the fard salah, it was a nafil salah. What was instituted on the night of Mi'raj was the 5 daily fard salah, and in the different units of rakats, or the different rakat formats, 2 rakats for fard of fajr, 4 fard of dhuhr, 3 fard of maghrib, and so forth. But initially, even before the Mi'raj, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given the 2 rakats nafil salah to read, and even during tahajjud time he would read the salah, and hence we find that on the night of Mi'raj he would offer salah at different places, as comes in the ahadith kitabs, in many ahadith kitabs this has been mentioned.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question also with regards to salah. Sister wants to know that if menstruation continues for more than 15 days, is salah still invalid?
In the Hanafi mazhab, the maximum number of days for hayd is 10. So once 10 days have passed and there is continuous flow of blood, 11th day, the 12th day, up to 15 days, the woman will have to have ghusl and continue her salah. The salah will definitely be valid. There's no doubt about that. It's only a matter of looking at what her habit was. If the flow goes more than 10 days, she must go back to what her old habit, if she had a habit of 7 days a month or 6 days a month, she will say, well, the 6 days out of those 10 were hayd, the rest of the days were not hayd, so that means she was not making salah for those 4 days, those 4 extra days, while she's got to make the qada for those namazes. But she has to continue, she will make ghusl and continue with her salah. In the Shafi mazhab, the maximum number is 15 days. So after 15 days, if the blood stops, the same thing, if the blood continues flowing rather after 15 days, the same principle will apply even in the Shafi mazhab. She will have to look at what is her habit. If the habit was, let's say, 9 days or 8 days, then she will count those days, so that number of days as hayd, and the rest of the days will be istihada, and that means she has to make qada for the namaz if she was not making namaz during those days. But in this case too, after 15 days, definitely she will have to make ghusl and resume and continue with her namaz.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question is in Urdu language. It says, Mufti Sahib, agar Quran Sharif haath se chhoot kar gir jaye, to kya uske liye koi kafara hai?
Is amal ke liye ya is harkat ke liye koi kafara nahi hai. Lekin یہ ادب کا تقاضا یہی ہے کہ جب قرآن کریم کلام پاک ہاتھ سے گر جائے تو اس کو جلدی سے اٹھا کر اور بوسہ دے کر اپنے سر پر رکھ کر یہ ادب اور تعظیم یہ احترام لازم ہے قرآن کریم کے لیے لیکن اس کے علاوہ تو کوئی کفارہ نہیں ہے اگر قرآن کریم کا گرنا یہ کسی کوتاہی کی وجہ سے یا آدمی کی غفلت کی وجہ سے ہوا تب بھی کوئی کفارہ نہیں ہے لیکن اس کے لیے توبہ ضروری ہے یعنی استغفار اور اللہ تعالیٰ سے مغفرت مانگنا کیونکہ یہ غفلت بھی یہ ایک گناہ یہ مستقل گناہ ہے کہ غفلت سے آدمی نے قرآن کو اٹھایا یا ایسی جگہ رکھا جس میں یہ اندیشہ تھا کہ قرآن گر جائے گا تو یہ ایک غفلت کی بات تھی اس لیے اس کے لیے کفارہ نہیں ہے لیکن توبہ ضرور ہے
جی جزاک اللہ مفتی صاحب would like to summarize that
Well, for the English, the people that don't understand Urdu, The question was, if the Quran Karim falls out from one's hand, falls onto the ground, is there any kafara? The answer is, there's no kafara for that. One will just pick up the Quran, kiss it, place it on the head, show it that respect and adab. However, if the Quran Karim fell from the hand due to one's negligence, you were holding the Quran in a certain way, or you placed it on the edge of the table, and that was sheer negligence, and then it fell, then too there's no kafara. But one should make tawbah and istighfar and ask Allah for forgiveness, because that act alone, that negligent act, that itself is a type of a sin in Sharia. So for this we need to make istighfar, but still there is no kafara for that.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question. I see there's three questions in this question. It says, I heard bayans of pious people that we are quite close to the day of Qiyamah. Is this true? What are the signs of Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wasalam returning back to this world and Dajjal's fitnas?
Yes, indeed. There are many things that are happening in the world today that signify or that indicate to us Qiyamah is near. Just one example in Sahih Bukhari, the Hadith Sharif comes that إِذَا ضُيِّعَتِ الْأَمَانَةُ فَانْتَظِرِ السَّاعَةِ. When amanat is abused, and we know what amanat, it means trust. When trust is abused, then you must await the approach of Qiyamah. Now when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, await the approach of Qiyamah, it means that it's something very near, very close by. The Sahaba asked, Ya Rasulullah, how will trust be abused? What does it mean, abuse of trust? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam replied, إِذَا وُسِّدَ الْأَمْرُ إِلَى غَيْرِ أَهْلِ. He says, when the affairs of people are entrusted to those who are not qualified, to people that are not fit to lead the Muslims, or to lead the public, or people that are not fit for a position, and they are given that position, then that is a sign that trust has been abused, because that position is a position of trust, and that is a sign of Qiyamah. Likewise, in Bukhari Sharif and other kitabs, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned that knowledge will disappear from the world. What does it mean? It means that knowledge which becomes the nur in one's heart, not the knowledge on paper, and this information that is flying around and that is so in abundance. No, the knowledge that is nur, that can lead one to Allah, that can lead you to reform your life and to practice in a way that will please Allah, that knowledge will disappear. And in place of it, there will be ignorance. Wine will be drunk openly. Zina will also be committed openly. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam predicted, among the signs of Qiyamah, there will be an increase in the population of women in the world. And we can see this. If I remember correctly, the last figures showed that women outnumber men by 20-1, I think, or 27-1, I'm not sure. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam predicted that it will reach a ratio of 50-1. Mm. So we are reaching there, and that seems quite soon. So like this, many of these signs of Qiyamah are apparent, and definitely it tells us that Qiyamah is close by. One very interesting thing that has been mentioned in the Hadith, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself said, بُعِثْتُ أَنَا وَالسَّعَةُ كَهَاتَيْنِ. And he placed his two fingers together. He says, I have been sent at such a time when I and Qiyamah are like this. And he put his two fingers together. So they say that the passing away of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that is the first big sign of Qiyamah. And we must just realize that Qiyamah is around the corner. As far as Nabi Isa alayhi salam is concerned, Nabi Isa alayhi salam will come down at the time when Imam Mahdi will be ruling the world. And so there is no, we can say, well, the sign of the approach of Nabi Isa alayhi salam is that the advent of Hazrat Imam Mahdi. And when he comes, he will be the forerunner to the coming of Nabi Isa alayhi salam. And Nabi Isa alayhi salam, as it comes in Sahih Hadith, he will come down on a minaret in the masjid in Damascus, and then he will come into the masjid to join the people for salah. It will either be Zohar or Asr salah. And Imam Mahdi will hear someone say that here is Isa ibn Maryam. So he will step back because he will be about to lead the salah, he will step back and ask Nabi Isa alayhi salam to lead the salah. Nabi Isa alayhi salam will decline and he will say that imamukum minkum, that the imam of this ummat will be someone from among this ummat. I'm not yet among this ummat. And so he will step back and Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will lead the salah. So that is the coming of Nabi Isa alayhi salam. And then at that point in time, soon after Nabi Isa alayhi salam descends, Dajjal will make his appearance. He will break away, he will break free from the chains that imprison him in one of the islands somewhere in the Middle East, in a cave on that island, and he will come out and then spread his mischief. His first appearance will be in Iran from Isfahan, which is one of the major cities in Iran, and from there he will have a huge following of Yahud that will take to him, and many women will be following. In fact, the following of Dajjal will consist largely of females. And that is how he will spread his mischief on earth, and Nabi Isa alayhi salam will eventually slay him just outside the gates of the city of Damascus. So that is some of the things mentioned in the kitabs. Well, there are detailed books that have been written on the signs of Qiyamah.
Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that I want to know about ruling, about hearing the glorious Quran with its explanation whilst working on a computer or doing some other work. Would it be lawful to hear explanation of the Quran to understand the Quran whilst being engaged in some other work, Mufti Sahab?
If the explanation and the tafsir of the Quran is being given by an authentic speaker, the alim who is giving you this commentary of the Quran Kareem, if that person is reliable and authentic, then by all means you can listen to that, even if you are engaged in some work, although you might not really remember or be able to give your full attention to that which has been spoken or said, but it is permissible. What is not allowed is to listen to the Quran Kareem whilst you are engaged in some work. That is not allowed. The Quran Kareem demands such respect that you listen to it devotedly with total focus and attention and you leave other work. But to listen to the tafsir of the Quran is like listening to a lecture. Some of the lectures, the alim will quote a verse of the Quran Kareem and the entire lecture will be around. It will actually center around that particular ayat. So that becomes like a tafsir of that ayat. So it's permissible to listen to such lessons, such talks, whilst you're engaged in other worldly matters.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question, a very short question, but I think very pertinent as well. It says, our family has broken apart. What is your advice?
Yes, this is of course sad when families break apart. That too is one of the signs of Qiyamah, that families will be split and people will become friends with outsiders, but enemies within their own family. The only advice we can give is to firstly make dua, and one dua you must always read is Allahumma alif bayna qulubina wa aslih dhata baynina. Allahumma alif bayna qulubina wa aslih dhata baynina. Oh Allah, alif bayna qulubina, unite our hearts, wa aslih dhata baynina, and make good our mutual relations. So keep on making this dua after salah at different times. And then where you can and where possible, if you can mend those broken relationships in whatever small way or whichever effort you can expend in achieving this, it becomes a great thing. Even if it means bringing in others to mediate and to reconcile the dispute, the disputing parties, that is also permissible. So in other words, whatever, every possible effort that one can do to achieve this should be undertaken. We should leave no stone unturned. And when there are disputing parties from the one side, one should always be prepared to meet and greet when the occasion arises, even if the other party is not willing to join. The other party is not coming to the party, as they say, but from our side, we try and keep a good face and try and mend that relationship. And we make dua, Allah unite our hearts, our families, our brothers, our sisters, and Allah make good their mutual relations.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program with Mufti Siraj Desai Sahib Damat Barakatuh, who is answering your questions. If you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, or if you are seeking for any advice, the SMS and WhatsApp number for this evening is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahib, the next question says, can I perform Qadha-e Umri Namaz in place of Sunnat-e Muakkada? For example, 4 rakats Qadha of Zohar Salah instead of 4 rakats Sunnat-e Muakkada of Salah. Likewise for Fajr, I hope it's fine if I replace Sunnat-e Ghair Muakkada with Qadha-e Umri in Asr and Isha Salah. That means keeping 2 rakats Sunnats after for Fard. What is Mufti Sahib's advice?
This is not permissible. You're not allowed to leave out your sunnahs just to make the Qadha Umri. Yes, you can leave out Nafil Salah and you can leave out those sunnahs that are Ghair Muakkada, those sunnahs that are like Nafil. So you can't leave out your sunnahs of Fajr just so that you can make the 2 rakats Qadha Umri. That is not permissible. You've got to make the sunnahs of Fajr. Likewise, you've got to make the 4 sunnahs before Zuhr. You've got to make the 2 sunnahs after Zuhr. You have to make the 2 sunnahs after Maghrib, 2 sunnahs after Isha. Those are Muakkada sunnahs. But you can leave out, for example, your 4 sunnahs before Isha, 4 sunnahs before Asr Salah, the 2 nafil after Isha, 2 nafil after Maghrib. You can leave those nawafil out. You can leave out your ishraqs, you can leave out your tahajjud, and in place of them, you can make your Qadha Umri. But you're not allowed to leave out the sunnati muakkada.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says that, Mufti Sahib, is there any dua for protecting oneself from nazar?
Yes, you can read. There's a verse in the Qur'an Kareem, the second last verse of Suratul Qalam. Suratul Qalam is in the 29 Juz, the Juz of Tabarak, is the second surah, and the second last ayat, وَإِنْ يَكَادُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَيُزْلِقُونَكَ بِأَبْصَارِهِمْ لَمَّا سَمِعُوا الذِّكْرَ وَيَقُولُونَ إِنَّهُ لَمَجْنُونَ وَمَا هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرٌ لِلْعَالَمِينَ. You read those actually 2 verses, or even the one verse, the second last one, وَإِنْ يَكَادُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. That's quite effective in protection against nazar. And the other dua is a dua, I did give it in one of the programs before, but I'll repeat it. It's a dua that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said was taught to him by Hazrat Jibreel Alayhi Salaam, and this is mentioned in the tafsir of Ibn Kathir. And the dua goes as follows, and it's a very effective dua, a strong dua against nazar. Allahumma dhal sultanil azim, dhal mannil qadim, dhal wajhil kareem, waliyyal kalimatit tammati, والدعوات المستجابات عافني من أنفس الجن وأعين الإنس. I'll say it again. اللهم ذا السلطان العظيم ذا المن القديم ذا الوجه الكريم. That's the first part. اللهم ذا السلطان العظيم ذا المن القديم ذا الوجه الكريم ولي الكلمات التامات والدعوات المستجابات عافني من أنفس الجن وأعين الإنس. So that's another dua that people can read, and you can read this for yourself, for the children, blow over them, blow on their hands, rub over them, or just read the dua and blow over the children, even those that are already affected by nazar. That dua is very powerful, very effective, and one should read it often, and even for protection against nazar as well.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, I would like to know how to hurt sensitivity. I have a friend who often ridicules me but says they never mean it, and when I have told them various times that it hurts when they say it, they plainly say, I'm not going to change, so you have to stop taking it to heart. Don't give me the sin of hurting you because I'm not going to change. So Mufti Sahib, my question is, I'm seeking your guidance on how to change myself.
Before we mention how to change yourself, let us just answer the false arguments of the other person. And I think it's necessary so that people cannot be deceived by this. You can't hurt a person and tell the other person they don't feel hurt. It's like I give you a tight slap and I say, look, you must just take it, accept it, and don't feel hurt. I mean, it's going to hurt you. What do you expect? You throw a stone at a person, you take a stick and you beat someone. It must hurt that person, whether that person likes it or not, whether he or she accepts it or not, it's going to hurt. So to say that don't give me the son of hurting you, that's totally baseless in Islam. It's a foolish statement. If you hurt someone, you are the cause of that hurt. You get the sin of hurting a person. And there are many ahadiths. In fact, Allah says in the Quran Kareem, وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. And the word lumaza, the word humaza means those who speak ill behind your back. And lumaza means those who insult you on your face. And for such people, for both types of people, Allah says وَيْلٌ. وَيْلٌ can mean destruction, and it can also mean a portion or a particular stage of Jahannam. There's one stage of Jahannam, one level of Jahannam that is known as Waylun. So this shows how serious this crime is. So the sin of hurting you, that is mentioned in the Quran Kareem. So you can't blame the person whom you have hurt. You need to change. Now to say I'm not going to change mean that I'm satisfied with committing a sin and I'm not going to change that particular sin. Now that person must realize that, let's take the reverse, let's turn it around. If you are on the receiving end, if someone hurts you, a person says, no, look, it's my habit, I like to hit people. You know, out of love maybe, I just give you a hard slap on the back or a punch, and you're hurting someone. Like I know of people, you know, I know of people in, there are certain people that I've come across in this world that have got this very peculiar and strange habit of just hitting people, and they take enjoyment, and for them it's nothing, and they say, no, we're doing it out of fun. So you want to have fun at the expense of another person's pain and hurt, that is not Islam, it's not Sharia. As far as you are concerned, you don't need to change. What you need to do is that when a person has hurt you, if you are able to just accept it and tell yourself, well, this person has got this habit, and I'm just going to ignore it. If you can bring yourself up to that level of thinking and that mindset, then alhamdulillah, it's a good thing. Otherwise, you are allowed in Sharia to avoid the company of this person. And you can say, tell this person straight that I can't change, you don't want to change your ways, I can't change myself to accept it, and it hurts me, so I'm going to break off ties with you. I will meet you, greet you, but I'm not going to keep company. I won't be in your company because I can't stand the types of statements that you are making. If, as you are saying, the statements are indeed hurtful and insulting. So if you can, again, I'll just say the two things that I mentioned. Now, one is if you can create that state of mind that you just ignore what is being said. It's like you know, water falling off your back, you don't even worry about it. That's a good thing. And of course, it's a high level of islah and taqwa. But if you haven't reached that stage as yet, then you're allowed to maybe discontinue or to curtail, cut down on the association with this particular person so he or she doesn't hurt you anymore.
Jazakallah for that advice, Mufti Sahab. We'll take one more question before we go for our ad break as well as the news bulletin. The questioner wants to know that, is it allowed to perform Jummah Salah at airports?
Normally the musallas that are built at the airports are for the open public, for the general public, the Muslim public. So once this condition is found, it will be permissible to perform the Jummah Salah also at the airports, at the musallas at the airports.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab, we'll leave it at that for this hour. Inshallah, after the news bulletin, we'll continue.
Inshallah.
That was Mufti Siraj Desai Sahab Damat Barakatum answering your questions. Inshallah, after the news bulletin, we'll resume with the second and the final hour. So if you have any questions, any queries, and if you want Mufti Sahab to answer it, then the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. I repeat, 076-786-2984. Alternatively, you can email me, and my email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. That is S-U-H aib@radioislam.co.za. Time right now is 3 minutes to 9 o'clock. We go for a break as well as our news bulletin with Mulana Waja. And inshallah, after the news bulletin, we'll continue with the second hour. Stay tuned. Welcome back to Radio Islam International. Time right now is 10 minutes past 9 o'clock, and this is our weekly fiqh Q&A program. On the line all the way from Port Elizabeth, we have Mufti Siraj Desai Sahib Damat Barakatuhum, who will be answering your questions. We have 1 more hour, inshallah. If you have any questions, if you have any queries, the SMS and WhatsApp number where you can forward me your questions is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. We welcome Mufti Sahib on the line once again. Mufti Sahib, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And Jazakallah khairan for your time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept it from you. Mufti Sahib, the questioner wants to know that if we listen to the recitations of the Quran from a CD player or on a radio, will we still get the same reward as mentioned in the hadith?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli wa nusallimu ala rasulihi al-kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. The reward of listening to the Quran Kareem and listening to the verses of the Quran as mentioned in the hadith will also be achieved, and one will get that reward if one listens to the ayat that is played over a recorder or of a CD, or someone is listening to the radio and then that ayat is being played. Inshallah, we are of the opinion that that will also bring one the reward for listening to the Quran Kareem. In one hadith, it comes, Man istama'a ila ayati min kitabillah kutibat lahu mi'atu hasana. A person who listens to one ayat of the Quran Kareem, for him there is written down the reward of 100 good deeds. So different other types of rewards have been mentioned, but we believe that inshallah, a person who listens even to the Quran being recited over the radio or the CD will also achieve that reward.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, what's the ruling of a woman whose husband perceives her to be disobedient and one who raises her voice at her husband?
Now, when he says that he perceives her to be disobedient, of course, that is open to question, because the husband or the questioner here hasn't mentioned what those acts of disobedience are, and so we just cannot comment and say just give an answer on this. Obviously, sometimes, especially when it involves two parties and you get a question from one party, the other party will then feel grieved if the question was not placed very accurately, or it was not worded accurately. If the husband is perceiving the wife as disobedient, they need to explain what is disobedience. Some husbands, they are strict in certain things, so obviously they will consider the slightest bit of disagreement from the wife as disobedience. So it needs to be, we need to look at certain practical examples of how she has disobeyed the husband. And sometimes in matters that are not the duties of the wife, if she doesn't listen to him, that might not constitute a sin. Raising the voice, here again, what does it mean, raising the voice? Is she shouting? There are times when you have an argument, it's only natural that the wife might raise the voice, even inadvertently, unknowingly, without even not without a deliberate intention. In the course of the argument, she might raise the voice, then she will realize afterwards, well, she did wrong. So this is a matter that is quite open-ended. So we need certain practical examples of what is disobedience. Just as a general advice here, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a lot of interaction with his wives, and the ahadith kitabs mentioned. In fact, there is one chapter dedicated only to Babu Ishratin Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is a chapter dedicated to how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lived with his wives. And you find there were many things that they did that might seem disobedience. It was not matters of deen. In matters of deen, they would never disobey him. but in their behavior with him, in their interaction, there were times when they also raised their voices, and that is why it is said that Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, when he heard that his daughter Hafsa radiallahu anhu was speaking back to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then he slapped her and he said that how dare you raise your voice and you speak up against Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet alayhi salam actually stopped Hazrat Umar from this. He didn't want him to take revenge in any way. Therefore, sometimes husbands also need to be a bit broad-minded and big-hearted, and they shouldn't be petty. The wife says something and argues with a certain matter, they need to make sabr and just accept it. And then what happens, it also increases the respect that the wife will have and the love that she has for the husband. That's just something in a general way, the advice that we gain from the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam with regards to a wife that might seem disobedient or that might seem to raise a voice against her husband.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says that, is it necessary to read the Thana in Umri Qadha Salat?
Yes, the Thana is part of every Salah, and it is a sunnat of the Salah, so it should be read as well, even in the Qadha Umri or the Qadha Salah.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, how do I make up for Salah that I could not do due to difficult work circumstances like Zuhr Salah and Asr Salah?
Well, any Salah that is missed, you need to make the Qadha of it. Now, you say that the Salah was missed due to difficult work circumstances. Well, Allah Ta'ala knows, and you know whether indeed your work was of such a nature, or the situation at work was such that it prevented you from making Salah. But in any case, if the Salah was missed, you need to make the Qadha as soon as possible. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, "Man nasya salatan fal yusalliha idha dhakaraha." A person who forgets a salah, the moment he remembers it, he must make the qada of that salah. So what you should do is that the first opportunity you get, you make your wudu, and before you read your current salah, you got to make qada of those salah that you must, for example, Zuhr and Asr, you make them qada, and then you make your current Maghrib salah.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says that, do the people in the Qabr hear us and see us when we visit them at the Qabristan?
According to some narrations, they hear the people who come visit them, they hear the salam, they hear the recitation, and some hadith also mention that they are aware of who is standing there. If it is someone that they know, for example, if the son goes to visit the father's grave, or the mother's grave, or the brother's grave, or the grandchildren go to visit grandparents' grave, if they are relatives, then they know and they are aware who is standing there. So whether this is, I haven't come across anything that says that they can see the visitors to the graveside, but they are definitely aware of who's standing there, and most certainly they hear what a person is saying and whatever one is reciting.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question with regards to Isra and Mi'raj. What's the ruling on celebrating the night of Isra and Mi'raj, which is the 27th night of Rajab?
Now that is actually the problem, the second premise which says that it is the 27th night of Rajab. That is not established or confirmed from any authentic narration. So, you see, if you want to celebrate or you want to regard a particular night as a sacred night, that is what we refer to as sacred time, and you can only get this from authentic ahadith or from the Qur'an Kareem. For instance, the Qur'an Kareem speaks of Laylatul Qadr, Laylatul Mubarakah, so that becomes a sacred night. The Qur'an Kareem speaks of the day of Jummah as a sacred day, so that night becomes sacred. The Hadith Sharif mentions the two nights before Eid, or the nights of Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha, that becomes sacred. The Hadith mentions 15th of Sha'ban, and there are Hadith that are strong enough to accept the 15th of Sha'ban as a sacred night. However, for the 27th of Rajab, we don't find a hadith that are strong enough to make that a point of our ibadat. And therefore we say that you shouldn't celebrate the night of Mi'raj on the 27th thinking that this is the night. There is no conclusive evidence in the hadith for this. In fact, there are many narrations, different narrations, that speak about the date of the Mi'raj. Some say it was in Rajab, but they don't give any particular day. Some say it happened in Rabiul Awal. Some even go to the extent, when I say some, I mean historians, to say that it took place in the month of Ramadan. So there is no fixed date for the Mi'raj. And once there is no fixed date, you cannot celebrate or pick any particular day unless you have conclusive and authentic evidence for that.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, can you make tasbih like Subhanallah and Astaghfirullah in your mind without moving the lips?
Yes, you can do that. Also, you can say that in the mind. But that mind or that, let's call it silent or tasbih in the mind, all that will give you is awareness of Allah, which is of course a great thing, but you won't get the reward of saying the tasbih, Subhanallah, which is, for instance, one hadith sharif says that Allah plants a tree for a person in Jannah, another says that Allah builds a palace for that person who says Subhanallah once with sincerity. That is, of course, uttering it with the tongue in a verbal way, but thinking of it in the mind, it's just actually a thought, Subhanallah. If you do it with concentration, then it helps you to focus and to meditate on Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. Next question with regards to beliefs. It says in a lengthy hadith of Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, and he was asked, when he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam about faith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam mentioned the pillars of faith, which includes belief in the messengers. As is well known, not every prophet was a messenger. So does this mean, Mufti Sahib, that it is not essential to believe in those who were prophets but were not messengers?
Actually, every Rasul was a Nabi. So the Hadith Sharif says, أَن تُؤْمِنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِي وَكُتُبِي وَرُسُولِهِ. So every when you say to believe in the Rasuls, in the messengers of Allah, you're referring to the Anbiya alayhi muslim as well. Because that particular Hadith, if Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to say, أَن تُؤْمِنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَأَنْبِيَائِهِ, that you must believe in Allah and the angels and the books and the Anbiya, that means now the prophets, not the messengers, then the question could arise that, well, does it exclude messengers? So when he said the Rasul is a Nabi as well. So that will mean it will include and it will also incorporate the Anbiya alayhim as-salam. And then, of course, from other sources, we get some more explanation on this. For instance, the Quran Kareem itself speaks about the Anbiya alayhim as-salam, and Allah Ta'ala speaks about believing in when Allah speaks about the Anbiya. For instance, in Surah Anbiya itself, the very name of the Surah is Anbiya. That tells you that the part of the belief of Islam is, or part of belief in messengers, it also will include the prophets. Another point to remember here is that every Rasul that came, for instance, let's take, they say the first Rasul was Nabi Nuh alayhi salam. He is termed as a Rasul and he received wahi. So every Rasul that came, he was followed by Anbiya. So here we have a messenger, then you have prophets that come. These are the Anbiya. So we have a difference between Rasul and Nabi. So what that Anbiya, what those Anbiya did, what those prophets did, they simply continued the message of the Rasul. So the Anbiya fall under Rasul. Therefore I said that if you believe in a Rasul, automatically you are expressing belief in all those Anbiya that succeeded that Rasul. They just continued and perpetuated the message of that Rasul. And when the new Rasul came, and then, for instance, when Nabi Musa alayhi salam came, he brought the Torah. Now the Anbiya that succeeded him, they just perpetuated, they continued the message of the Torah, and they followed the Torah. Then Nabi Isa alayhi salam came, there were Anbiya after him, Nabi Yahya, Nabi Zakaria. They also followed the Injil, and he continued his message until Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So therefore, when you say Rasul, you're actually incorporating the Anbiya alayhi wasallam as well.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahib. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International. Time right now is 26 minutes past 9 o'clock. If you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahib, next question says, how does one calculate zakat on gold? Example, I own 17.27 grams of gold bangles. How would I work this out?
The nisab of gold is 87 grams. That's the basic nisab. And if a person has got less than that, then there's no zakat. So if you have 17 grams of gold, whatever it might be, bangles, earrings, rings, there won't be zakat on that. Unless you have, let's say, another nisab. Let's say you have cash money, and that cash is equal to the nisab. Then you will include the two amounts. You will add the amount of gold that you have, and you will add that gold to the cash that you have and pay zakat on the total amount. But if you don't have a second nisab, you only have gold, then your nisab will be 87 grams. Anything less than that will be exempted from zakat. But the question is, how do you calculate zakat on gold if it is equal to the nisab? Or if, as I said, you have another nisab, the second nisab, and you just have a few grams of gold, so you calculate it by taking the value. And this is done by weighing the gold. So now you've got, you know how much my gold weighs. You've got the weight in grams. For weighing the gold, I would suggest that you go to a jeweler, because they've got special scales, very fine scales, that can pick up the weight of the gold. Once you've got that weight, you can write it down, because that weight will remain for as long as you keep that particular set of jewelry in your possession. Then you just need to find out what is the price of gold per gram. This is available on the internet. In fact, on the Radio Islam website, I see they've got the different carats of gold and the different prices, so they give it to you in grams. For example, maybe 22 carat gold will be maybe 450 rand a gram. So if you have 22 carat gold, then you multiply your 17 grams by 450 rand, and that will give you the value of your gold, and then you just calculate 2.5% of that total amount, that will be your zakat.
JazakAllah for that explanation, Mufti Sahib. Next question says that, please explain Jum Namaz for Shafi and Hanafi Madhab. When are we allowed to read it?
There is no Jama of Salah for the Hanafi Madhab, but there is in the Shafi Madhab. In the Shafi Madhab, Jama of Salah, Jama means combining. So combining of two Salah, it happens when a person is a traveler. He qualifies as a Musafir in the Shafi Madhab. That means he's traveling for a distance of more than 78 kilometers, and he is going to stay 3 days or less in one particular place, then that person qualifies as a Musafir, and even on the journey he will be a Musafir. So what he does now, he can do this, he can combine Zuhr and Asr Salah, or he can, and he can combine Maghrib and Isha. If he combines Zuhr and Asr, he's got two options. He can do it. He can do both Salah in the Zuhr time, or you can just delay it. He can delay it and make the Zuhr and the Asr in the Asr time. That is also permissible for a Shafi traveler. Likewise, with Maghrib Salah, he can make the Maghrib in its time and then immediately thereafter make the Isha Salah, or he can extend it and make the Isha Salah and Maghrib together in the Isha time. So he makes his Maghrib Salah first, and then follows it up with the Isha Salah. So that's how the Shafi traveler will make Jama, or combination, or combining two Salah. And Fajr Salah is always read on its own. It cannot be combined with any other Salah. For the Hanafi, there's no Jama or no combining of Salah. He's got to make each Salah in its own time, even if he is a Musafir.
JazakAllah Mufti Sahib for that. Next question says that, is there any special virtue in fasting during the month of Rajab?
In some ahadith we learn that it is virtuous to fast in the month of Rajab. So that doesn't apply to any particular day, say for instance the 27th. It applies to any of the days of Rajab. So it is good, and it's mentioned in the kitabs that Rajab is a sacred month, and fasting will definitely be rewarded more than other months. But as I said, it's not confined to any day. You can fast any day that you feel like in the month of Rajab.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, can Mufti Sahib please comment on the following: wholesale killing in Kashmir, Syria, and recent Afghanistan's Jalsa. Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wrath is not coming on them instantly, as we always hear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves His servants 70 times more than the mother.
Now remember that there is a plan that Allah ta'ala has. If you look in the Quran Kareem, there are a number of verses. For instance, Allah Ta'ala says, أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّا أَرْسَلْنَا الشَّيَاطِينَ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ تَأُزُّهُمْ أَزَّا فَلَا تَعْجَلْ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّمَا نَعُدُّ لَهُمْ عَدَّا. Allah says, don't you see that we send the shayateen and we impose those shayateen upon the kuffar? أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّا أَرْسَلْنَا الشَّيَاطِينَ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ تَأُزُّهُمْ أَزَّا. The shayateen will take control over those kuffar, and they will incite them in a very large way, in a very great way. They will incite them to a large extent. And that incitement means that they will now hurt the Muslim. And what's happening today is that precisely that the shayateen have taken control over all these people, this Bashar Assad and his people there in Syria, and these Americans and these Yahud that are killing the Muslims in Palestine. They are taking over them and controlling their minds and allowing them to do that. Now Allah says, فَلَا تَعْجَلْ عَلَيْهِمْ. Don't be hasty with regards to them. In others, don't make haste for that punishment to come. It will come when Allah wants it. إِنَّمَا نَعُدُّ لَهُمْ عَدَّا. We are preparing a very great preparation for them. And of course, we know what Allah is preparing. The longer they wallow in their evil and their oppression, the greater the extent of the punishment will be on the day of Qiyamah in the Akhirah. Another verse in the Quran says that إِنَّمَا نُؤَخِّرُهُمْ لِيَوْمٍ تَشْخَصُ فِيهِ الْأَبْصَارُ وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ غَافِلًا عَمَّا يَعْمَلُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Allah says, don't think that Allah is negligent or unmindful of what the oppressors are doing. إِنَّمَا يُنُؤَخِّرُهُمْ لِيَوْمٍ تَشْخَصُ فِيهِ الْأَبْصَارِ. We are only procrastinating their punishment for the day when eyes will turn upside down, and that is the day of Qiyamah. So Allah says that you might think they're getting away with murder literally also in this world, but there is a preparation that is coming for them. In the time of Nabi Musa alayhi salam, when Fir'aun was just continue with his carnage of oppression against the Bani Israel, Musa alayhi salam made a very strong dua. And it was such a unique occasion. Musa alayhi salam was making that dua, and Harun alayhi salam was saying Ameen to the dua. And he said, Rabbana innaka ataita fir'auna wa mala'ahu zinata wa amwalan fil hayati dunya. Rabbana liyudillu an sabilik. Rabbana tumis ala qulubihim washdud. Rabbana tumis ala amwalihim washdud ala qulubihim. That, oh Allah, you have given Fir'aun all this wealth just so that they can mislead people. Oh Allah, destroy their wealth, wipe out their wealth. And oh Allah, washdud ala qulubihim, tie up their hearts so they mustn't get iman after that, so that they can get that painful punishment. So a very strong dua. And you can imagine the fervor that Musa alayhi salam had when making that dua. What happened? They say the dua was answered after how long? 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years? After 40 years. It comes in the Tafsir Kitabs, after 40 years, Allah answered the dua and Fir'aun was destroyed. Let's look at something even more amazing. Nabi Nuh alayhi salam, he made dua, رَبِّ لَا تَذَرْ أَلَّرْضِ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ دَيَّارَةِ. What a dua, what a very harsh dua to make. He says, oh my Rabb, لَا تَذَرْ أَلَّرْضِ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ دَيَّارَةِ. He says, don't even leave one kafir walking alive on this earth. But for how long did he wait for that dua to be answered? Maybe it was, he preached for 900 years. And after preaching, he became so exhausted and so frustrated that he made a dua like this. But 50 years, 60 years later, Allah Ta'ala brought about the answer to his dua. So remember, we mustn't think that Allah is unaware. As far as the question goes of Allah loving his servants, that love for his servants, that also, it comes in different forms. When Allah Ta'ala causes, when Allah brings about a calamity upon people, remember that Allah has got something great in store for them in the Akhirah. And sometimes we might think that these people suffered, but people that die in the death of Shaheed, it comes in the Hadith, their mort is just like the prick of a pin. So they actually don't feel anything. And then lastly, we must also keep this in mind, that Allah sometimes allows this to happen so that we can realize Allah wants to see what the Ummah is doing. And this is an indictment against the Ummah, that with all these atrocities in Palestine, now in Afghanistan, in Egypt it happened, and elsewhere in the world, all these things are happening. Muslims' blood is being shed, and yet not a single Muslim country, not a single Muslim government is able to stop this type of carnage. So that also becomes a means of accountability that will happen on the day of Qiyamah against these Muslims themselves, because definitely Allah Ta'ala will say that I gave you power, I gave you dominance on earth, I gave you wealth, I gave you huge military capability. Why did you not use it to protect your Muslim brothers and sisters and the children that have been killed? So these are all the reasons why these things happen. And of course, we also need to make dua to Allah constantly for all the suffering that our Muslims are going through in those parts of the world.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakallah for that, Mr. Sahab. Next question says that my husband works for a person. He has to work till 7:30 p.m. every night, even on a Saturday night, and he works on a Sunday as well. We have to wait till the first of the next month for his salary of the previous month, and we are late with our rent every month. We don't have any family time, and this is affecting our marriage. Is there any dua we can read where my husband can get another job, or his boss can change and become more Allah conscious to towards his workers?
For this, I don't know any dua. I will say what I've always been saying, that make a turakat salatul hajj, make dua to Allah, ask Allah for what you want. Like you are mentioning now, that he must get another job where he can work in better hours. But the important thing is to speak to his boss. He should speak, or someone else can speak on his behalf, the wife can speak on his behalf, and make this request, or maybe in a letter, a respectful letter, state the situation at home. And indeed, it is difficult to work under these circumstances where a person is working 7 days, Monday to Monday, Sunday to Sunday, 7 days, 24/7, and 7 days a week for the entire year, and also getting paid late so that you are behind with rent. You need to place these grievances in front of the boss or the manager or the employer, and with this idea that he might understand and change the hours of work and change his attitude with regards to the employee. That's the best we can do. And as I said, make dua to Allah. What we do is, if we have any need, and that need is related to or it's connected to another individual, another human being, then we make a turakat salah, ask Allah dua, and then you go and put that need before the person, and you find that through those turakat salah, Allah Ta'ala makes it easy for that need to be fulfilled.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Earlier on, Mufti Sahab mentioned a dua with regards to Nazar. The listener wants to know, can Mufti Sahab please repeat the dua for Nazar, the one from the 29th para?
That's the verse of the Quran Kareem. وَإِن يَكَادُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَيُزْلِقُونَكَ بِأَبْصَارِهِمْ لَمَّا سَمِعُوا الذِّكْرَ وَيَقُولُونَ إِنَّهُ لَمَجْنُونَ. I'll just say it again. وإن يكاد الذين كفروا ليزلقونك بأبصارهم لما سمعوا الذكر ويقولون إنه لمجنون. That is the ayat in para number 29, and it's the second last verse, Surah Al-Qalam. So if you open the Quran, you look for Surah Al-Qalam, it will be the second last ayat of that particular surah.
Jazakallah Muftisab. Next question says that if you eat haram after 40 days, will everything become pak, tahir, whatever they were holding?
Can you just repeat the question more?
Gee, no problem. The question wants to know that if you ate haram, then does it mean that after 40 days everything will become pak and tahir, or what they were holding in the, I'm not sure, holding or whatever they consumed?
Okay, what I assume here is that there is the hadith that says a person who eats haram, then for 40 days his amal is not accepted, his du'as are not accepted. So it doesn't mean that that what he has eaten will suddenly be converted into halal. It just means that the punishment in this world for that particular sin is that person's du'as are not accepted, that person's amal are not accepted. But the person still needs to make tawbah. And the second thing is, why he needs to make tawbah? Because the Hadith Sharif also says that that flesh that has been nurtured with haram is more deserving of the fire of Jahannam. So remember, even after 40 days, if that meat or that foodstuff that was consumed was haram and it nurtured the body, it gave strength to the body, it gave some enhancement to the body, then that will be punished on the day of Qiyamah or in the Akhirah. If that person did not repent and did not make tawbah, make tawbah before death, if that person died without making tawbah, then of course that is a punishment in the Akhirah. So it doesn't mean that just automatically without tawbah everything becomes halal and one will be saved from punishment in the Akhirah.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that, well, Mufti Sahab is well. Just wanted to know that I'm intending to sterilize my cat, but she is pregnant at the moment. If I send her, they will probably kill her unborn babies. Will that be correct Islamically, and is sterilizing of a cat permissible in Islam? Please respond.
Well, I think the first part of the question, there was a break in the line, I didn't hear. Can you just repeat it?
Gee, no problem. It says that I wanted to know that I'm intending to sterilize my cat, but she is pregnant at the moment. And if I send her, they will probably kill her unborn babies as well. Will that be correct Islamically, and will sterilizing of a cat permissible in Islam?
Sterilizing or spraying the cat is permissible. There's no problem with that. You can do that for any animal. But you're not allowed to kill the baby, so I would suggest that you rather let the babies be born, and after that you can go ahead with the sterilization, but don't do it before, because as you said, that it will result in the babies being killed, and that is not permissible.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that if any of our relatives passes away and you are not able to be there at that time, then are you allowed to see the deceased face through a video call?
No, that is not permissible to do this for the mayit, to have a video call and then show the mayit's face. It's not something that is allowed in Sharia, and it's not respectful to the mayit. I mean, you might have a person who doesn't believe, who doesn't subscribe to the concept of videos and so forth. Now you're showing that person's photo. It's like showing someone's photo when he's alive without him knowing. Of course, that will hurt that person. So this is something that is not allowed. And if one wasn't there at the mayit, or one was not able to come, then there's nothing wrong in Sharia. You haven't missed out anything. The most important thing is to make dua for the mayit. Now here you had a video call, you looked at it, saw the mayit's face. But what happens then for the next 50 years, 20 years, you forget that person entirely, you don't make dua. So what benefit was there? The benefit is when you make dua for the mayit, and that's more important than all these other unnecessary and futile things.
Ji Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says that I need to know what right have a wife got if she wants a talaq from her husband, if he verbally abuses her, and also calls her disgusting names and accuses her of stealing his money and curses his wife when he makes dua while making salah.
If this is happening, if this is happening in a nikah, and the abuse is truly and really to this extent, then definitely the wife has got the right to ask the husband to release her from the nikah. That is a valid reason for seeking talaq from the husband. Of course, the greater level of taqwa will be that the wife just stomachs all this, she accepts it and she carries on with her life, but she does have grounds to ask for talaq under these circumstances. And if the talaq is not given, if he refuses and the abuse continues and she cannot stand this, she becomes mentally stressed and drained, then she's even got the right to seek a fasakh or the annulment of the nikah by approaching the ulama or some ulama body or council.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. Next question says, can you please explain with regards to two lengths hair, is it permissible in Islam? It doesn't specify for males or females, but what's the ruling, Mufti Sahib?
Well, whether it's for males or females, the ruling is the same, that this is not permissible. These types of fashions where they have layers, the hair cut in layers and two lengths, that is not allowed. We gain from the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam that one shouldn't cut part of the hair and leave the other part, so that basically what happens in the layers, you're cutting part and you're leaving some part of the hair, you're trimming another part, and on top of it, it is a fashion that people have adopted from the non-Muslim. We have our own styles and our own hairstyles that come from the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so we're not allowed to adopt these other fashions and styles.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib, a similar question. Is it permissible for a lady to dye her hair in another color, example blonde or purple, etc., and is highlighting the hair permissible where color is put just on top of top layer of the hair?
These types of dyes and highlighting also are not allowed. Again, the reason there is that this is, firstly, it's a type of disfiguring the hair. Remember that what might seem fashionable to the West. Now, all these things came from the West, never came from Islam. So to them, something might seem fashionable. You know, you have this, I'll just give an example here, like this art. Now, normally in the olden days, art, you draw something, you draw a picture, or you draw whatever. Nowadays, you know, have different type of art. It seems like the taste that people have has now changed. So you take a whole lot of paint, you throw it onto a canvas, it just splashes in anyhow. Now they say that is a very dramatic and a very exquisite piece of artwork. So we can't understand how the mind of these people behaves and how their mind can fathom certain things out. For them now, just figuring the hair is like a type of a fashion. So the hair, Allah has given the woman beautiful black hair. Yes, she wants to make it blonde or purple or pink, or she wants to put highlights on there. It's all these fashions that are not permissible in Islam.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib, will end with a final question. It says, is it permissible to recite Quran by heart without having wudu?
Yes, by all means you can do that. You can read the Quran from memory, even if you don't have wudu. Of course, you cannot touch the Quran without wudu.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib, we leave it at that and we really appreciate your valuable time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept it from you.
Ameen.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Mufti Siraj Desai Sahib Damat Barakatuhum, the principal of Darul Uloom Abu Bakr and also the Imam of Masjid Abu Bakr in Port Elizabeth, answering your questions on the line. And we say Jazakallah khairan to our valuable listeners for sending in some of the questions. We really benefit from it, and may Allah subhanahu subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tawfiq to practice upon whatever advices that Mufti Sahib rendered. If your question was not answered this week, then be sure to tune in next week. Inshallah, we'll give preference to the leftover questions that we did not manage to ask in this program. But be sure to tune in next week, and inshallah, your questions will be asked. So that brings us to the end of another edition of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International. From myself, Suhaib Lasania, and my engineer, Sheikh Usama. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.